Amen. Now, I need to tell you something right from the start, and I need to tell it to you before anyone else does. And this is what I need to tell you. You all are dying. Were you aware of that? Okay, so there was this new study that was just released last month, and new statistics have come out that say that the mortality rate in the United States is at the highest level that it's ever been. That we're at a place where the mortality rate in the United States has reached 100%. That every person that is born in the United States also dies. Were you aware of that? Yes. Okay. If you're not, that's okay. We're getting there. All of us are dying. Merry Christmas. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? The question for us is, how are we living our lives in light of the fact that we are all dying? How are we living our lives in light of the fact that we only get one shot at this life? We're beginning a series today, a 3-week Christmas series that we're calling Outlive Yourself. It has to do with mortality. It has to do with the fact that we're all going to die. You say, why are we talking about this at Christmas time? I'll tell you why. The moment, even before the moment Christ was born, he knew that he was coming to this world with a purpose. He knew that he was coming to die. And he lived his life in such a way where he made sure that he outlived himself. I am absolutely convinced that there is this innate desire in every single one of us to actually leave this planet a little bit better than when we first came. Now, I know there are evil people in the world. Everyone look to your left and your right. You're sitting next to evil people. Most of whom hopefully have been saved and are in that process of becoming more like Jesus, right? But I know, I'm just convinced there's this desire in each and every one of us to actually make a difference in other people's lives. Now that gets covered up, it gets corrupted, I know that, but God has woven into all of our DNA this desire in essence to outlive ourselves so that when we're gone, people can look at our lives and say, man, I'm glad that they were breathing air on this planet. And so what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks is how do we actually do that? Let's start with the verse. This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. It says this, see then that you walk circumspectly. I love that word. The picture that Paul's trying to get across to us is here I am, here's my life. It's almost as if I step back and I began to just circle myself. And I start looking at my life from every angle, from every vantage point. I look at how I'm spending my time. I look at how I'm spending my money. I look at the emotional involvement that I'm having in other people's life and how willing I'm I am to get involved in other people's life. I look at every part of my life and I start living circumspectly. Why? He says, because I don't want you to be foolish, but I want you to be wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you know the days are evil? That's not hard to figure out. You just read the newspaper, right? But the Lord says, look, I've placed you on this planet at this particular time for a reason and a purpose, and it's to redeem the time that I've given you. It's actually to outlive yourselves and make a difference. It's to do some good in this world so that lives can be changed. How many of your lives have been changed because there was someone that loved Jesus that came and loved you? Right? And the Lord's saying, look, that's the call I have on every single one of your life. Now, here's the quest. The quest for us is how do we actually redeem the time? How do we do the most good in the most effective way in the short time that God has given us here on this planet? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. And I want to introduce to you what I think is the starting point. Others of you may disagree, but I think Jesus is on my side. So this is what we're going with, okay? I think Jesus will tell us that there's a starting point on how to outlive yourself. That there is one place that we begin that's going to allow us to actually have the greatest impact, the greatest influence on the world around us. And here's the kind of main idea that I want to plant in your mind from the very get-go, and then we'll unpack it the rest of this message. Here's the main idea. I have, and you have, the greatest impact on the lives around me when I am enjoying God most. Let me say that again. You and I, according to Scripture, actually have the greatest impact on the lives around us when we are enjoying God most. Jesus says so much. This is John chapter 10, verse 10. Probably a familiar verse, but Jesus is speaking to a group of people, and he's trying to communicate to them, this is why I've come. Look what he says. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He's talking about the Satan. He's talking about the enemy. That the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy on a global level, but also on an individual level. He's trying to rob you of what God wants to give you. He said, my purpose is to give them, to give you and me a rich and satisfying life. Everyone say rich. Everyone say satisfying. God came. He sent Jesus to be born as a little baby, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, not just to get you to heaven. But he actually came to get heaven into you now. He said, look, Jesus is, he's trying to communicate this to a group of people and to us. He's saying, look, the very purpose that I came was that you would have a rich and satisfying, or as other translations say it, an abundant life. Now, some of us look at this verse and we're like, you know, that's just kind of like an add-on maybe to the Christian life. That's just kind of like an upgrade. It's kind of like when you're buying a new car and you're like, man, wouldn't it be nice to have leather, but I'll just stick with these easily stainable cloth seats. I got cloth seats in my car with five kids. Don't go there, okay? It's worth the upgrade. But some of us look at this verse like, you know, as Christians, our main thing, I mean, the main thing that Jesus came is just to get us out of sin, to get us to heaven so we can escape hell. And yes, there's truth to that. But according to Jesus, his purpose was actually to come and to give you a different quality, a different kind of life now. And it's not just so that you can be happy. Jesus said, look, I want to give you a different kind of life now because you're actually most effective in shaping and transforming other people's lives when you are most filled with my life. I mean, come on. How many of you have ever met those kind of sourpuss Christians? You know the type? Oh, how are you doing? Oh, brother, life is just so difficult. And it's just like nothing ever, they're just the type of person that can look at any situation and just get negative and bring an entire room down, you know? And you just look at them and you're like, you know, and they're saying, you know, you got to give your life to Jesus so you can become just like me. And you're like, I don't think I want that. You know, I kind of compare it to grapes and raisins. You know, you got a grape and a raisin, and essentially they're the same thing. But one is full of vitality and life, and you pop it in your mouth and it just explodes with this juiciness. And the other one has just kind of been sitting out in the sun too long, and it's kind of half-baked, and it's just, you know, worn out and old and just doesn't quite have the same life to it. Essentially the same thing, but very different. And I think it's the same thing for us Christians. Some of us are grapes. Some of us are a little bit more like raisins. Essentially the same thing. We're both saved. We're both going to heaven. We both love Jesus. But there's a different quality to what we carry. And there's a different attractiveness to those around us that we carry. And Jesus says, the thing that differentiates between the two is whether you have abundant life or you don't have abundant life. Now, this word abundant life is so interesting. In the Greek, it's Zoe. And we actually named one of our daughters Zoe because we felt like the Lord was speaking to us before she was born that she was just going to be this vibrant little girl, this woman of God that just carries so much life, so much of his spirit. And it's interesting because the moment she was born, the enemy actually tried to come and to kill her, take her out. I mean, the moment she was born had to be rushed to the NICU and was in there for a week, almost died, but the Lord saved her. And then we made a mistake. We named her Zoe, but then we named her Zoe Piper because we felt like the Lord had this word that she was just going to be loud and boisterous and just this, you know, like the Pied Piper, that people follow her as she's proclaiming this message of abundant life in Christ. And sure enough, she's absolutely lived up to that. And if you meet my daughter, she is loud and vibrant and it's wonderful, but man, she's loud, you know, and we love her because of it. And so there's this word Zoe, which means life. And let me tell you what it actually means in the Greek. Zoe, this abundant life, this rich and satisfying life that Jesus said he came to give to us, is a sense of well-being. It's the state of one who is possessed of vitality, fully alive. It's a life active and vigorous, devoted to God. And Jesus said, look, I came and I suffered and I died, not that you could be raisins, but that you could be vigorous, full of vitality, full of life, full of my spirit. And I believe he says, look, we are most effective in outliving ourselves foundationally when first and foremost we're cultivating that Zoe life inside of us. John Piper will say it like this. He says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I don't know if you know this or not, but you were created not for your own pleasure, but you were created for God's pleasure. The reason that God created you is because he likes you and he wants to enjoy you. And the way that we receive most pleasure personally is when we're living a kind of life that brings God the most pleasure. And I can tell you this firsthand as a father of five children, the thing that brings me most pleasure is when my kids are enjoying me most. It's when they're with me and they love me and they enjoy who I am. It's the same thing for our Heavenly Father, that our chief end as his creation is to bring him the most glory, but the way we do that is by actually enjoying him most. Jesus said, my purpose is to give you rich, satisfying life in relationship with me. I mean, really, when we're talking about, you know, you hear preachers say, okay, you got to read your Bible more, you got to worship more. Why do we actually read our Bibles and worship more? It's because we're cultivating Zoe in our lives. We're saying, Lord, I want to get more into your word because I want to cultivate that abundant life. Lord, I want to worship you because I want to cultivate that abundant life inside of me. And it is so effective as you encounter the people around you. It changes them. You know, when my wife and I got into our home, one of the things that we prayed right from the beginning is we said, Lord, we just want our house to be a house of peace. Like, we want people to walk in and the first thing that they sense is your peace. And it's been so interesting because over the 10 years or so that we've been in that house, we've had just person after person walk in and say, wow, man, your house is just so peaceful. Now, it makes absolutely no sense to me. Because you come into my house and the kids are yelling at each other and they're arguing. I got my loud, boisterous ones. I mean, actually, all of them are loud and boisterous. And in the natural, it's just kind of chaotic when you come into my house. And I've actually kind of made it worse this week. You know how Black Friday just kind of makes you lose your mind sometimes? And so I got on Amazon and I saw that they were selling the Amazon Echo Dot. You know, it's Alexa, which is like basically a personal slave, an electronic slave. It's like a child that always obeys. And so I bought one because it was on clearance. And so I put this thing in my house. I'm like, this is going to be amazing. All I say is, Alexa, you know, play me Christmas jazz music. And the Christmas jazz music comes on. I tried to get her to discipline my kids, but that didn't work. But you just say, Alexa, do this. And she does it. What I didn't calculate into the equation was that my kids were also going to interact with Alexa. So now usually I have my kids arguing with each other. Now what happens is one of them will say, Alexa, play Disney princess music. And then another one will say, no, Alexa, play Shut Up and Dance with Me. And now they're yelling at Alexa. They're yelling at each other. You have the music blaring on. You have the music blaring off, changing off and on. Yesterday morning we wake up and I've got a subwoofer in my family room. I'm like, I love music. And I wake up and my bed is shaking on the second floor. I'm like, what is going on? I go down. My kids are having a dance party at 6 o'clock in the morning because Alexa. My house in the natural is not a peaceful place. But I'll tell you this. For whatever reason, my wife and I have been purposeful to cultivate Zoe. It's been one of those things that we've gone after. And person after person, in the midst of the chaos, will come in and say, man, I just sense the peace of God here. Your house is so peaceful. My favorite is when people that don't know Jesus come in and they just go, what is it about this place? I just feel so peaceful. It's Zoe. It's the peace of God. It's the abundant life. And when you cultivate it in your own life, it is so effective to reach and touch others. Now, let me say this. The abundant life that we've been trying to cultivate in our home is not perfect by any means. There's conflict mixed in with it. There's chaos mixed in with it. And I don't want you for a second to think that I'm saying you just have to be optimistic all the time. You just have to be happy all the time, or else not as many people are going to come to know Jesus and you're not going to be as effective in outliving yourself. I looked up the Greek word, which is Zoe, for abundant life, but I also looked up the Hebrew word. That is the equivalent to the Greek word Zoe. Bring that up for me real quick. I think it's really interesting. You know what that word is in Hebrew? It's Hayah. You didn't know that God knew karate, right? This word is interesting because Hayah literally means, if I can find it, I'll tell you. It literally means to be revived from discouragement, to be revived from sickness, to be revived from faintness or weakness. Some of us think, okay, the abundant life just means that life's always going to be good, and even if it's not, I just have to pretend like it is. That's not what Zoe is. That's not what Hayah is. That's not what Christ came to give you. When we're living the abundant life, it doesn't mean that we're never going to get sick. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be discouraged. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have hardships and trials in our lives. What it does mean is we know where to go to be revived and restored. It means we know how to get to the river of the Holy Spirit and to drink from it and to be filled up again with that abundant life. I mean, come on. Who do you think is the best example to us of one who lived perfectly in that abundant life? You guys are in church. You know what the answer is. It's always the answer when you're in church. Jesus, right? Jesus was the perfect example of what it looks like to live in the fullness of life. I mean, when he got baptized, he came up out of the water. The dove, which was the Holy Spirit, came down. It said it rested and remained upon him. Every day, Jesus lived his life, giving his attention, his awareness, his affection to the Holy Spirit. He was a man, fully God, but fully living under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a man living in the abundant life every single day. How abundant do you think Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you think maybe he was facing a little bit of discouragement? Do you think maybe he was facing a little bit of depression and conflict as he's sweating literally drops of blood because of what he knew was coming? If you guys don't know what the garden is, that's where Jesus was praying right before he got crucified. There's a truth that we have to grab hold of. And the truth is this: abundant life does not mean that we always feel abundant. There are absolutely times where you can be experiencing abundant life but not feel very abundant. Jesus didn't feel abundant in that moment. But what did he do in that moment? He prayed. He went to the source. He went to the river of the Holy Spirit and he said, I know where I can be hayat. I know where I can be revived and restored and sustained through this trial and this hardship. Now, some of us just have this misguided understanding that we think, look, what people really need to see is just me happy and up all the time. But honestly, one of the most effective things that we can do to encourage others is to actually let them see us in our pain and our weakness. To let them see us discouraged, to let them see us depressed, to let them see us sick, to let them see us weak. And then also to let them see us go back to the source of abundant life. Because now we're giving them an accurate picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're not saying, Hall, you just got to fake it. We're saying, no, life's hard sometimes. There's conflict and difficulty. I mean, we could tell stories for hours. But it's saying, look, the abundant life is one in which I constantly can go back to that source of encouragement, that constantly can go back and be revived. Jesus will go on in another passage. And he says this. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. I think it's really interesting. I kind of want to connect John 10 and Matthew 10 for you. He says to his disciples, he's speaking, I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Now, if you didn't know it, as a follower of Jesus, this is actually your job description. Now, if we forgot to tell you that when you signed up, I apologize, but I'm telling you now, this is actually, as a follower of Jesus, this is your job description, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And some of you are like, well, that just is like spiritually speaking. This is just a metaphor. No, this is not a metaphor. You're actually going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. It is your job description. But look what Jesus said. He said, freely you have received, so freely give. What is he talking about? What had the disciples received? Well, at this point, they hadn't been raised from the dead. None of them had died. They hadn't been cleansed from leprosy. None of them had leprosy. None of them were demon-possessed, as far as we know, although they carried a lot of stupidity with them. He wasn't saying, look, you've received all these things, so now give it. What had they received? Well, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said, I've come with the purpose of giving you abundant life. They had received Zoe. And now he says, now I want you to go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, free people from addictions and bondage through the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to do that? It's not going to be from a place of your own strength. It's going to be from a place of that abundant life as you are enjoying God, as you are enjoying your relationship with him, as you're constantly being filled up and refilled with the power of his Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing that God offers to us. I mean, if you know me, I love the supernatural. I love to see God come and heal people. I mean, it was just so fun. At our last baptisms we did a couple weeks ago, there was a grandma who was watching one of her grandchildren get baptized, and she had a real hard time getting down there because she had, I think it was knee surgery, and one of the tendons, maybe it was ankle, I forget, near ankle is one of them. But one of the tendons was like too tight. It hadn't healed right. And so she was just in a lot of pain. And every time she took a step, she's doing one of these things. So at the end, we just get some folks together and we pray for her. And we say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Just like that. Why? Because Jesus said it's our job description. And when he gives you a job description, he gives you the authority and power to do it. And it was so fun because I was like, okay, try it out. And she's moving things around and her eyes just go, boom. She goes, it doesn't hurt. And she's yelling to her husband, it doesn't hurt anymore. And she's doing one of these things and walking up and down. And we kind of go, you know, go talk to some other people. We'll come back. And she's just on the beach, just crying because God had healed her. But in part, she got healed because the group of people praying for her were living Zoe. They were most effective because they were just enjoying what God had given them to enjoy. You have to understand, joy is one of the things that Jesus suffered and died to give you. Scripture says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your bad attitude, not your self-pity, none of those things. It's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord that comes in the abundance of life that he's given to you. It's not just us saying, okay, I'm just going to make it through this life, Jesus, until either you come back or I die, and finally, oh, I've made it to heaven. Whew! Glad that's over with. No, it's saying, Father, you have heaven for me now. Yeah, it's not perfect, but how did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, our Father, who's where? In heaven, your will be done on where? Earth. In me, as it is already being done in heaven. Your job is to pull heaven down, but really it's not pulling heaven down when you're healing. When you're healing or when you're encouraging people or where, you know, whatever you're doing to outlive yourself and to impact people, it's not saying, oh God, I know it's up there somewhere. Oh, it's literally going, I've already got it. Here you go. because I'm living out of the abundant life that Christ has provided for me, because I've got Zoe and I've got Chaya. I've been through both, and here you go. It's how Jesus operated day in and day out. And man, it's exciting to live that kind of life. The question for you is, do you want it? Then you can have it. I'm going to give you four ways very quickly that you can have abundant life. I'm a how type of guy. I mean, I hate going to places where they preach and you get all excited, then you leave and you go, and I have absolutely no idea what to do with myself now. Four things very quickly. If you want to begin to cultivate Zoe in your life, four things. Number one, you need to know God. These are things we've told you before, but the Lord was just highlighting to me how they connect. You got to know God. Jesus says that eternal life itself, he says in John 17, is that they may know you, Father, and also me, the Son, whom you've sent. Literally, eternal life, abundant life begins when we know God. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, let me tell you, there is no other source out there that can bring transformation and change in your life. It all begins. Joy only is found in Jesus, period. Here's the second thing. Not only do you need to know God in order to cultivate this Zoe life in you, you also need to begin finding freedom. That's part of what Zoe is. You know, you can know God and all these other things, but if you are bound up to sin, if you are bound up to fear, if you are bound up to regret, to self-pity, any of those things, man, that is the enemy coming in and stealing from you. And Jesus says, look, you are on a journey of becoming freer than you were yesterday. I mean, I look at my own life and I'm just like, man, I am prideful to the core. Like, if you open me up, you're going to see pride. But the Lord has had me on a journey of just slowly, step by step, saying, Ryan, you need more freedom. And it's so amazing because, I mean, those of you know, there's two things in life that sanctify you more than anything else, getting married and having children. And it's just like the Lord takes you on this journey of just kind of slowly revealing more and more of those areas in your life that you're really not free. I remember growing up, my grandma used to knit. Is that what it's called? That thing? You know what I'm saying. And she'd make me these hats and these god-awful sweaters. And I remember always like putting it on and just, I always wanted to find that end piece, because if I could find the end piece, I could start pulling and then the whole thing would start unraveling. I'm just like, oh, this is amazing. And sometimes I feel like that's what my life is like with God. It's like I pull and the sleeve goes away. I see, look, God, I'm free. And he's like, yeah, but you got to rest of a shirt. Let's keep going. There's always more freedom to be found. Here's the third thing is you need to discover purpose. You got to know God, you got to find freedom, but then the Lord has for you as part of this package of abundant life is purpose. You have to come to a place where you choose to see purpose and meaning in everything that you do. There's never anything that's insignificant in your life, as long as whatever you're doing it for the Lord. Quick story. You guys remember the story of Paul and Silas in prison? You know, there's these seasons in life where your world just gets really small really quick. And it can feel like, oh, I lost my job, I lost my family, whatever it is. And you can have this sense of there's no more purpose, there's no more meaning. Look how small my life has gotten. Paul and Silas had this incredible ministry, and then they got beaten almost to the point of death. They're in jail. And you know what they did? They chose to find the purpose in it. And they said, our world got really small. There's nothing else we can do right now. No one can talk. We're just going to sing and praise and worship. And you know the end of the story. Angels came, busting them out of jail. The jailer and his entire family got saved. Why? Because Paul and Silas refused to look at their situation and say, this determines my meaning and purpose in life. They said, no, I will choose to find meaning and purpose in whatever situation I'm in. Here's the fourth and final thing. You got to make a difference. You got to make a difference. You got to take that purpose. You got to take that freedom. You got to take what you know of God. You got to get out there and actually do the stuff. You got to live that abundant life. You got to be open and vulnerable with people. You got to go out there and say, look what Jesus did for me. You got to serve your family. You got to serve your neighbors. You got to serve all those idiot people that you hate at work so much. And say, I'm going to make a difference in your life, whether you like it or not, buddy. Because I'm finding purpose in the fact that God has placed me here in this season, in this time. I'm living circumspectly and I am redeeming the time. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that you love us. And Father, I just ask right now for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us. Lord, that we can operate in that abundant Zoe life. That we would have an increase in joy in our relationship with you. That's going to infect and affect every other relationship, every other situation that we have. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.